And we may not understand it today. And we may not be able to put the pieces together today. But we do know one thing, that you are causing all things to work together for those who love you and to those who are called according to your purpose. And we praise you for that today. And I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that no matter what it is that we go through that we don't understand, that we have this great confidence that we will understand by and by, farther along, Lord. I want to thank you so much for your word today. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, just to delve into it and to see the things that you're speaking to us, both individually and corporately as the body of Christ. Father, individually as people of God, and then also corporately as families, marriages. And I just ask, God, that you'd bless this word. And I pray, God, that it would go forth, it accomplish what you desire. We just agree with that. We believe that, Lord, today. We believe that, Lord, if there's someone here that just truly needs encouragement, that some portion of this word, this message, would bring encouragement. If there's someone in this place that is struggling, Lord, that they would get maybe some piece of this message would give them just a handle on how to move through the struggle. I want to pray, Father, for those that perhaps are walking in places that they need not walk in. They must not walk in. And I pray, Lord, if this word or any portion of this word would bring a rebuke, I want to pray that it would do that. Lord, I want to pray that it would fall, this word would fall upon us with open hearts, open eyes, and open ears, Lord, to receive the word planted, that we might go from this place fruitful in the name of Jesus. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Well, we've been in a study, and our study has been in Psalm 23. And we've been looking at the great shepherd of Psalm 23 and how that points to the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we spent many weeks on this. And I was sharing with you last week that I'm really sad to see this passage go. I've enjoyed it so much. I've gotten so much out of it. God has spoken to my heart about so many things in this passage of Scripture. And we began last week with the phrase in Psalm 23:6, the very last phrase, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so we started that last week, and I guess because I was so sad to see it go, we stretched it out to a second part, okay? And I, by the way, I don't think that I spoke on He leads me in paths of righteousness, so maybe we'll do that next week, okay? so maybe we'll just stretch it out a little more, okay? Yeah, and so He leads us, right? Okay, so but I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and we saw that this principle or this word is really a statement of faith, or both a statement of faith and a resolve. The statement of faith says that I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's who I am in Christ Jesus. It's a forever promise. God doesn't come back on his promises. He comes to save us forever. Not partial, but forever. And it's a great word and a great statement that he makes. And so what we did was, is we looked at Genesis chapter 28. And I want you to go back real quickly. I want to read this again to get the context of it. My prayer is that we'll look at last week's message for about 5 minutes. But Jacob is sent away. I mean, he is sent away because he is just really stolen the blessing from his brother Esau, okay? And so, let me say this about this part. I was thinking about this last week. Esau sold his birthright for a single meal of soup. He looked at the temporal, and what he did was he took it by selling out the spiritual, okay? So he'd already done that. When he came to the blessing, to get the blessing, the birthright meant for him that he would receive everything of the household, okay? But the blessing was for not just when he died, but it was for his future. And I want to tell you this. He wanted this blessing so bad. He wanted to be blessed by God so bad. I mean, such resolve that's what he did, okay? Now, I don't understand it. There's mystery in it, but all I know is that he would do anything to inherit the blessing. Let me say this. Would you be willing to do anything to get right with God? Would you be willing to do anything in this life so that you might be right with him right now and forever. Listen, he's got the birthright now. He's got the blessing, and Esau wants to kill him. And so their mom gets word of it, and so they send him away. And he comes to this place, and it's called Luz, L-U-Z, and he falls asleep. And in this passage of scripture, he has a dream. And this dream, there's a ladder, and there's angels coming up and down this ladder to heaven, to earth. I mean, just coming up and down it. And so when he wakes up, he says, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And I didn't know it. I didn't perceive it. I didn't understand it. But I understand it now. And so when he gets up, he anoints the rock that he put his head on. He anoints it, and he calls the place Bethel, the house of God. And God promises him some things. God promises that he's going to make his name great, that he's going to be with him, that he's going to keep him forever. And then he makes promises to God. He says, God, if you will do this and I come back to this place, then I will surely give a tenth to you. All that I have will be yours, but I'll give a tenth to you in return. And so he calls that place the house of God. Listen to me. When David is saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord, he is saying, I will dwell in Bethel forever. That's my faith. That's my confidence. When we looked last week at Bethel, we saw a number of things. We saw that Bethel is the place where we first meet God. That Bethel is a place of God's presence. Third, that it's a place of God's promises. And it's a place where we promise to God. And I didn't say this last week, but it's the place you become and remain the house of God. Where in John 14:16 says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth. And in 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? When you came to Christ, when you met him and he came into your life, you became the temple, a temple of the Holy God. He lives and he dwells within you. And you make this statement because he says it, that I will dwell in this place all the days of my life. Listen, when we do baptism and we ask the question, do you choose to follow Jesus all the days of your life? That's what we're saying. We're saying that all the days of my life, I'm going to remain at Bethel. I'm not going to wander off to some other place. I'm not going to wander off down some backslidden highway. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's the second statement. That's what it is. It's a statement. It is a statement of faith. It's a statement of resolve. I'm saying that I will set the Lord continually before me, as the psalmist says. I am saying that I am his forever, and I will keep my eyes on him. And I'm going to tell you this. When you are living that kind of life, when you are living this life of obedience and faith, I want to tell you, you are living Bethel. You are living house of God. When I ask you, are you living house of God today? Are you living the house of God today? Are you pursuing this relationship, this vibrant relationship by which whatever is happening right now in your life, you continue to thrive? You don't get beat down. You, like we said last week, you're no longer the victim, you're the victor. Why? Because you're dwelling in the house of God. Because you are setting the Lord continually before me. Some of you might say, that's just impossible. From man's perspective, it is. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? Amen. Are you living in the house of God today? Or are you in some far off place? Because you know, sometimes we wake up after having such great experience with God and walking with him, and all of a sudden we find ourselves wandering, where something else appeals to the flesh, and I begin a life of descent. I backslide to places that aren't healthy. I leave the place of God's presence, and I go to bad places of the heart that leads my whole being into places I don't want to be, that I've never dreamed I'd be in, the hard places, the dark places, far from the heart of God. And I know it's ironic, how can we, the temple of the Lord, move to a place that's far from him, spiritually and emotionally? But it happens. It happens. And I just want to say, to me first, it ought not be. It ought not be finding myself in a bad place of sin, destruction, devastation, ending up in places that, you know, I never dreamed I would. And, you know, and I know that I shouldn't be here. And I ask the question, how did it creep up on me? How did that happen? And I want to tell you, Scripture is laced with these kind of people. I mean, where do you think David comes from? Where do you think David moves to? And where do you think he moves from when he sins with Bathsheba? He goes to a dark place. He goes to a dark place of the heart when he begins to lust for that woman, and when and he calls for her, and she becomes pregnant, and then he tries to hide it and deceive it, and then he kills her husband, and then he takes her in, and then he thinks he's going to raise the baby, and yet the baby dies. He went from the lofty presence of God as the shepherd God who knows that he brings me to from green pastures to green pastures to a very, very hard place. That's what bad choices do. That's what sin does. And there's nothing that you want in those places. I think about Peter denying Jesus three times. And on the third time, in one account, says that when he said it the third time, well, actually, he said it the first time. He said, no, I don't know him. The second time, he says, man, I don't know him. And then the third time, he uses a cuss word. I mean, it's how we, that's how sin happens. It starts off little. It starts off small. And we get comfortable with it. And the next thing you know, we're in it. And then the next thing after that, we're just headlong in it. Seen it. I've seen it in places. I've seen it in people's lives. I've seen it moving in my own life from time to time. And I just want to say again, it just ought not be. And Peter, he found that place. He found that place, and yet God had a plan in it. Adam and Eve, perfect couple, who all of a sudden, who always walk with God in the cool of the evening to talk and to fellowship, hides from the presence of God because of their sin. And God comes out and says, hey, where are you? Where are you? Well, I was afraid because I was naked. We were naked, so we hid ourselves from your presence. Who told you that you were naked? Who told you? Do we have a problem? Oh, you get me water. Thank you. Okay. All right, he's our resident police officer, so I'm just really wondering. Okay, thank you, brother. All right, I guess I better drink it. Elijah's having such a great ministry, and all of a sudden he's threatened by Jezebel, and he runs far into the wilderness, and he finds himself in a bad, depressing place. And yet God comes along and says, hey, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Why are you here? And he's got an excuse. He says, because I've been very zealous for you, and I'm the only one. Well, let me tell you, you're not the only one. There's still 7,000 people who haven't bowed to Baal. You're not the only one. Now, you get up, you get out of this place, and you get up, and you get to the places where I want you to be. By the way, I'm working on a series on that. Waking up, like we're talking about here, and finding us in a place that we don't want to be. That we shouldn't be. Has that ever happened to you? Because it's happening to Jacob. Jacob goes, he finds two wives. Bless his heart. He finds two wives, okay? It's not his fault, okay? But that's just what happens. If you read the story, it's really, really interesting. It's really entertaining, okay? But he finds two wives. And then he's got a couple of other women, okay? And then all of a sudden, see, we got a whole Bible of imperfect people. Isn't that right? If God can use imperfect people, he can use you and me, right? Because that's who we are. Amen? 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 Yeah. Well, he's coming back now. He's coming back to the promised land. Okay? And so, he has accumulated a lot of stuff and a lot of things and a lot of wealth. And he's coming back. And really, it's really interesting because in Genesis chapter 32, when he's going to meet his brother, he meets God again. And it's a great story that we're not going to get into. But all of a sudden, you know, here's Bethel, the house of God, and then there's a place called Peniel, where it's the face of God that he sees God again. And yet, when he comes back, meeting Esau, he decides that he's heading toward the places where God wants him to be, but the scripture says that he stopped in a place called Shechem. And so if you look at Genesis chapter 33, Genesis chapter 33, verse 18, this is what it says. Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, where he came from Paddan Aram and camped before the city. Now he bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And then he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, my God. Okay, really important that you'll see in just a moment the contrast. Now let me just tell you a little bit about Shechem. Shechem is a passing point. They've got routes going from north to south, west to east. It's just a crossroad. Abraham went through there at one time. Matter of fact, Abraham pitched an altar there, okay? And to the Lord, when God promised him some promises, okay? When God shared the first promise to him. But let me just tell you this. Shechem is not a place where Jacob is supposed to end up. He's supposed to end up back at Bethel, the house of God. But he decides to settle. Okay, maybe the land is beautiful there. Maybe there's water, and probably a lot of water, because that's where places, that's where cities were birthed. But he pitches his tent there, his tent's there, and he buys property like he is going to stay. Listen, he buys a place. He buys a place. And he's got a daughter. Now, I'm not going to tell you the whole thing, because I'm going to tell you this is rated R, okay? It's rated R. But he's got a daughter named Dinah. And Dinah's beautiful. Hamar's the king. Shechem is his son. And Shechem likes the way she looks. And he violates her. He defiles her, okay? And after the defiling, he wants her to be his wife, okay? He wants to marry. So Hamar comes to Jacob and says, hey, man, he's just lovesick right now. He can't do anything right now. He wants her. And I'm going to tell you, why don't we just get a treaty together, and we'll marry with each other, and then we'll just form a great nation together. Well, the sons of Israel, two of them, Simeon and Levi, they plot something. And this is what they say. Well, let me tell you, you got to become like us, or we can't do it. And all our males are circumcised. So all your males have to be circumcised. Well, I mean, this guy wanted this girl so much, he'd do anything, right? So he goes to the city, and he tells the elders of the city, and he tells that. And do you know what the elders and all the adults say, all the males say? Yeah, that sounds good to us. And say they go through that rite, R-I-T-E. And on the third day, when it's the most painful, Simeon and Levi go in and they draw the sword and kill every male in that city. Every male. They go in, they kill every male, they kill the king, they take their wives and their children captive and they plunder them. And I want to tell you, Shechem all of a sudden becomes a burden. Matter of fact, you know what the literal word for Shechem is? The backside, the shoulders, the shoulder blade. It's where people carry their burden. It's where people get inflicted with punishment when they get whipped on their back. Shechem is a place of burden. Shechem is a place of heavy load. That's what it is. And you know, when you look at it into the totality of it, it's a place of defilement. It's a place where defilement happens. It is a place of anger and revenge. Okay? It's a place of deceit. Okay? It's a place far away from God and his principles and his kingdom. It is a place of unfulfilled promises. I mean, Jacob is not fulfilling his promises. He's supposed to come back to this place, and he's not there. And so then it becomes this place that is, it's just a burden. Matter of fact, this is what Jacob says. I've become odious to the people around. Do you know what the word odious means in the literal language? I have an odor now. I stink to the people of this area. You know, I think that's really interesting because when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, you know what we become? We become a sweet-smelling aroma of the glory of God. You either stink like the world or you smell like heaven. And you know, I think that since there's the bread of heaven, I just think that it smells a whole lot like fresh bread. I'm just kidding, okay? But I'm telling you, it's something nice. It's an aroma unto God. But he's saying, I stink now because of this. You have caused trouble for me. I am bearing a burden and a load now. And you know what? We've just got a few people, and now the inhabitants of the land are going to come, and they're going to kill us and destroy us. This is not a good place. It is not a good place that you want to be. And you know, I just want to say this, is that if you are following God and then all of a sudden you come to a place like this, maybe you've defiled yourself by not walking according to the Word of God in the principles of marriage, in the marriage bed. Maybe you're walking in anger and revenge. Maybe because of something that took place in your life, maybe 15, 20, or 30 years ago, or 2 weeks ago, your anger has come. You've taken offense. You've gotten angry, you've nurtured that anger, and all of a sudden you become bitter, or you become unforgiving, and then you've got this root of bitterness going on, and you're becoming just like Levi and Simeon. You say, well, how so? Well, my Bible says in 1 John that the murderer is the one who doesn't love his brother. Look it up. Study it. Really important. The one who does not love his brother is like Cain, who slew his brother. And you may be walking in that right now. And you know you're not happy about it. You know that that's not bringing anything to you. But a burden that you wear on your shoulder. Why do I say this? Because as your pastor, I don't want to see you carrying that burden anymore. That's why. And I want to walk you. We want to walk you through deliverance. We want to walk you through forgiveness so you forgive that dad. You forgive that mom. You forgive that person. I spoke in prison Sunday. And we did Lord's Supper for them. And it's the first time that this unit has had the Lord's Supper in 5 years. And I was the last one that did Lord's Supper for them. And I brought in, there were 9 of us that went in. And as you know, some of you ask, when do we do Lord's Supper? Whenever we feel like God's asked us to do it. Because we're going to spend the whole hour on it. We're going to talk about examination. And we did this examination. And I just want to tell you, this is what I said about the bread. You've heard me say it before. But listen, the body of Christ bore your sins, but it also bore your grief. It bore your grief. And I look out to a group of men that are literally, probably 95% of them have grown up fatherless. And you want to talk about wounds? You want to talk about aches? You want to talk about pain? Fatherless, just look at a fatherless man who hadn't gotten through it through the help of Jesus. And no father. And so I'm able to say, look, I don't know what that means because my dad was the best man in my wedding. Best man in my brother's wedding. My dad knew how to be, was affectionate to us from the very time we could remember, all the way till now, even in the beginnings of Alzheimer's. You know, first time I see him, he'll kiss me on the cheek, I'll kiss him on his, we'll hug long. Always had that. And I said, I know that you've had dark things happen to you. But listen, Jesus comes to take that burden away so that you can walk in forgiveness and not revenge and not anger and none of those things. And so a good friend of mine, and some of you know him from years gone by, Mike and Kim Martin. Mike came with me, and he brought 2 of his guys from his church that he leads up there. And he got up to do the examination, and you know what he said? He said, I want you to know I didn't have a dad like Fritcher had. I had a dad that beat me. I had a dad that would have a loaded gun on the table while we ate, when we ate. I grew up with an alcoholic dad who was mean and evil. And he said, and listen, let me tell you this. He said, guys, I've been molested several times I'm talking about Mike Martin. Okay, I'm not talking about me. Okay, hear this, because sometimes I'll say things like this and people come out and say, I'm sorry, you're molested. No, I'm not talking about me. Okay, listen to this. Really important. He said, in the first time that I was molested, he said, it was to a knife to my throat. I didn't grow up like Richard grew up. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I've said this on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago. Do you know what justification is? It's a legal term. It means that when you come to Christ, God justifies you and he looks at you as holy. And we can do a play on the words, just as if I'd never sinned. And I want to tell you, God wants to bring us to a place in our heart, in our heartache, in our pain, in all the things that have happened to us, that God wants to bring us to that place to live justified, just as if that never, ever happened. That is the power of our God, that he justifies. And Mike Martin says, I want to tell you guys, I'm living life just as if I'd never had a rotten dad. And had I'm living life just as if I'd never been abused. And I want to tell you this, he said, and now you can have that today. Will you just believe that the body bore your grief on that cross 2,000 years ago? Listen, when you're in anger and bitterness, and you've got pain that you've not dealt with, or you've not let God deal with, you've not let God bring the healing to you, you're going to find yourself in Shechem. And there's nothing in Shechem that you want. It's not the place of blessing. It's a place with a bad smell. A rotten smell. And I want to say this because when I think about Bethel over here, of the experience and the life of God, and then I look over at Shechem over here and I hold them out like this, I want to say, which one do you want? Which one? Do you want Bethel or do you want Shechem? Because there's nothing in Shechem that we want. And so what happens in this passage of scripture, in the place of defilement, in the place of anger and revenge, in the place of deceit, in a place far from the presence of God and the blessing of God, the place of trouble, a place of burden, a place of threat and loss of reputation and integrity, God has a plan. Because I want to tell you this, Bethel is just 20 miles away. It's just 20 miles away. I mean, in this day and time, go 60 miles an hour and don't go to stop. It's just 20 minutes away. Is that right? Yeah. Walk it. It's a number of hours. You've got people, all these people with you, little ones. It's going to take you 2 days. But I want to tell you, I believe it would take them 3 days. It's the magic. Oh, I can't believe I said magic word. Please, you know what I'm saying. But in Scripture, what happens in 3 days? When he's dead in the grave, 3 days later, he comes to life. And I want to tell you this, Shechem is this place that you don't want to be. But when God comes along and speaks to us to get to Bethel, listen, we get to return to it. We get to go to it. Listen, Shechem can mean, and it does, hey, it can also mean, put that on my shoulder. Put your burden on my shoulders. Take my yoke upon me. Let me carry the load. Let me carry the yoke. I'm your God. I am your Savior. Let me carry your burdens. Let me carry your burdens in the sin. Yeah, you might have sinned and you did it deliberately and you turned your back on me, but guess what? I'm telling you, get your face toward me and let me carry your burden. But listen, you can't stay in Shechem. There's nothing in Shechem that you want. There's nothing at all, but I will carry the burden. I will do it in your place. And that's what he does for us. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 35, verse 1, after all of this, God says to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, the house of God, and you live there. And make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Isn't that interesting? Jacob, get to Bethel. Now I want you to notice a couple of things, what he does. Isn't it interesting when you're going to see this? Jacob knows exactly what to do to get back to Bethel. He knows what to do. He knows it in his knower. He knows what he's got to do. And so this is what he says. He says in the scripture, verse 2, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you. Purify yourselves, change your garments, and let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I've gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. And they pursued and went back to Bethel. Now let me just say a couple of things about returning to Bethel, because really it's the whole point of this message. You've got to obey. We've got to obey the voice of the Lord. There's just no other way around it. Listen, if you're in Shechem and God's saying, I don't want you there, and you don't go, you've disobeyed. That's just the bottom line. If you're in a place, listen, I got to preach Tuesday night to Waco Baptist Association, their yearly association. So it's a bunch of Baptists, which some of us are here, okay? And it was a great time. But I did a message on Luke chapter 5. When Jesus comes along after a hard night's fishing and says to Peter, hey, Peter, let down your nets for a catch. You remember that? And you know what Peter says? We worked hard all night. We've caught nothing. This doesn't make sense. But at your word, I'll do it. Can I tell you this? This whole congregation, there are about 200 people in it, And I just said, hey, when God asks you to do something, just do it. And there was an applause. There was an high amen. Why? Because you know what to do when God says, get back to Bethel. You do it, right? Listen, there's a great joy in listening to hearing the voice of God, isn't it? Isn't it a great thing? But listen, when God is asking you to do something, that means that something great's going to happen. And it may not make sense, and it may be hard, and you may think it's a burden. But I want to tell you, there's nothing like the burden of Shechem, okay? Nothing like the backside. There's something so great about the front side, where I begin to run to God out of this desire that he's put in my heart to obey him by the power of the Spirit of God. And I want to just say it to you today, as I said to them. I'll say it this way. When God asks us to do something, just please do it. Forgive that father. Forgive that brother. Forgive whoever you need to forgive. Listen, bury, like he's going to say right here. Listen, bury the household idols. Get rid of your idols. Get rid of the things that you love more than God, that may even be blessings that God's given to you. And that's what he does. He just knows what to do to get back to Bethel. Obey the voice of the Lord. Second thing he says, put away your foreign idols. Do you know, an idol is something that you are pursuing after thinking that it's going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. That's an idol. If you think your marriage is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill, your marriage is an idol. If you think your children can fulfill what only God can fulfill, your children become an idol. When you think your grandchildren can do whatever, what only God can do, that becomes an idol. When you think your church life experience or your worship right here is something that only God can fulfill, worship can become the idol. I want to tell you, the Great Commission can become an idol when you think, if I can just get enough converts, I'll be satisfied. Listen, that's not how we worship. We worship this God, this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, who saves. We don't worship the saving or the saved. We worship our great God. Put away the idols. What is the idol in your life? What is the one thing, the two things that you're running after that's really defiling you, that's really bringing anger, it's really bringing condemnation, really bringing shame? Put it away. Put it away. I want you to turn with me, because there's a very important passage of Scripture. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 115, okay? Psalm 115. And I want you to notice what David says about the gods of this world. Psalm 115, verses 4 through 9. Let's just begin in 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nation say, where now is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols, their gods, are silver and gold. They're the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have eyes, they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they can't feel. They have feet, but they can't walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. And those who make them will become like them. Whoever trusts in them. So if you're trusting in something other than God, you become just like that other than God. Now, you know what? I was thinking this last week. And I wasn't even thinking about this passage of Scripture. I was thinking, why do we follow God? Why is he our God? Because there's no one like our God. Listen to me. There's no one like our God who deals with sin the way he deals with sin. He becomes man and dies for us. There's no God like our God who deals with shame like our God. He takes it away. There's no God like our God who deals with guilt. There's no solution for guilt anywhere in any other religion except to ignore it or just live with it. But our God says, I forgive the guilt of your sin. There's no God like our God. Turn to a couple of pages back to Psalm 103 and look why we bless the Lord. Why we say he is our God. This is moving back to the house of God. We want to tear down those idols. We want to tear those things. Whether it's money or retirement or children or likes on Facebook or whatever. Right? Whatever. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He pardons all your iniquities. No other God can do that. He heals all your diseases. No other God can do that. Who redeems your life from the pit? Nobody can do that. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion? Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle? No one can do that. No other God can do that. Your money can't do that. Nothing can do those things but God. He's made, verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. There's no other God like that. There's no other God like that. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. Just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Put your idols away and serve God alone. What does he say? Second, third thing. You got to change your clothes. Our garments are filthy. And they're not suitable for the journey that we're going to take. So you got to change your garments. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, do you know there's a scripture? It's in Romans 13, right? Yeah, I'm going to show that one real quick. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to his life. I got to put on Jesus. It's something that I believe I already have and who I already am, but it's something that I've got to do in a practical way. I got to put on Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. I'm going to ask you, are you making provision for the flesh today? You're going to find yourself in Shechem, and there's nothing in Shechem that you want. How do we return to the house of God? How do we return to Bethel? We obey his voice. We put away our idols. We change our garments, which it's Christ Jesus. You know, there's something really interesting about this. Where do they do these things? They do these things in Shechem. God says, listen, you don't have to wait to get there before. I'll take you right where you are, right here in Shechem. I'll take you. I'll bear your burden right here. You don't have to go 20 miles and then find my blessing. Right here, right now. It's right there that they put their foreign gods to death. It's right there that they change their clothes. It's right there that they obey God. It's right there that they put their burden on God who takes away our sin. I want to ask you a question today. Are you in Shechem or are you in Bethel? Listen, if you're a believer in Christ and you're seeking Bethel, you really don't need me or anybody else to tell you how to get there. You know it, just like Jacob knew it. Jacob will get to Bethel. You know what he'll do? He'll put an altar to the Lord. He'll make God his God. Do you know what he does? In Shechem, he named the altar the God of Israel. But when he gets to Bethel, he makes an altar and he names it the God of the God, the God of God's house. I don't know if that speaks to you, but it speaks to me. It says, you know what? It's no longer going to be about Jacob, but it's going to be about God. Because in Shechem, it's all about you. In Shechem, it's all about me. The God of Mike Fritcher. No, the God of God's house. Our house. To set him before us that says, you are my God. Mike Fritcher is no longer my God. Or just fill in your name. It is no longer about me. It is about you, oh God. And I want to tell you this. If it's about you, you're in Shechem. When it becomes about God, you're in Bethel. And I want to tell you, 20 miles at the speed of light is quicker than anything that you could ever imagine to get back to Bethel. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Returning to Bethel, I will dwell in the house all the days of my life. It is a statement of faith. It is a statement of resolve. And you can make the statement in Shechem. And then you get to Bethel. Let me ask you, folks, where are you? Where are you? Where's your marriage today? Where's your family today? Where's your relationships today? Where's your relationship to your church today? Bethel is just a hop, skip, and a jump. It's a moment in God's timing. And if you're living in Shechem, I pray that when you walk out these doors, you're finding Bethel today. Right now, right here. Right now, right here. And if you're in Bethel, just remember, there's nothing in Shechem that I want. Nothing in Shechem. No backside here. No shoulder bearing here. No turning my back on God, but living and dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. God, I pray in Jesus' name that if there's anybody that's in Shechem and they don't know what to do, I pray that they'd grab my arm today. They'd grab a leader's arm. They'd grab somebody's arm who will know where to lead them to. And that, Father, in the name of Jesus, by the time they get back in their car, they're going to go, oh, we're back in Bethel. I don't know how that happened. Don't know how it happened except that we're saying yes to him today. We're just saying yes to him. And I pray that for every one of us. And Father, if we're in Bethel today and we're not and we're far from Shechem, I want to just say we celebrate that today. That, Father, that we celebrate Bethel. We celebrate the house of God. Just like David did. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you. Hey, stand with me right now. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. Lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace forever and ever and ever.